So tonight we'll be reading from Genesis, Genesis chapter 2 and chapter 3, but we'll be starting in Genesis chapter 2 from verse 15. Starting at verse 15. The Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. And the Lord God commanded the man, "You are free to eat from any tree in the garden, but you must not eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For when you eat from it, you will certainly die." And continuing now from chapter 3, verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say, 'You must not eat from any tree in the garden?'" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat from the trees in the garden, but God did say, 'You must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die.'" "You will not certainly die," the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw that the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye, and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed fig leaves together and made coverings for themselves.
Thanks, Lockie. All right, friends, we're going to start tonight by singing together. And Nathan and Kristen are going to come and help us. We're going to sing a little section from one of the Night Church bangers. This is from Firm Foundation. And I'm saying we, because if you just leave this to me, it's going to get really awkward really fast. But if we all just go for it, it's going to be totally fine. So I trust you, trust me, let's see how we go. Build My Life. It's from Build My Life. Well, isn't it Build My Life bracket Firm Foundation? Build My Life. Thank you. Let's go. Holy, there is no one like you. There is none beside you. Open up my eyes in wonder and show me who you are and fill me with your heart and lead me in your love to those around me. I will build my life upon your love. I want you just for a moment to look carefully at the last two lines. I will put my trust in you alone. And the result? I'll not be shaken. Can I say they are not difficult words to sing? Now let me ask you a personal and weighty question. Is this for you actual or some sort of figment of aspiration? Do you actually trust in God alone? Or in another song we've sung tonight, are you ever only all for God? Or is your heart, at least in part, committed to self-sufficiency, self-dependence, self-direction? Well, it's only fair if I tell you my answer to the question. It's not difficult to open my mouth and sing those words. But my heart is at least in part committed to trusting in me and my decisions, the way I want to do life. And I suspect you might be just like me. You know, being a Christian is to sort of at least intellectually assent to this, to actually declare, I want to be for God. I want to trust God and depend on God with all I am and all I have. But it is so jolly hard. Why is it so jolly hard to do the one thing that God actually calls us to do? Well, I reckon there's two good reasons why it's so jolly hard. And the first one is the culture that we live in here in Sydney. It tells you every single day not to surrender yourself to anyone. Rather, it says to you, find yourself by looking inside yourself and then express that self to the world in whatever way you want to express that self. Everything around us encourages us to be self-made selves, to express our individual desires, to reject external authorities and fulfill our dreams, regardless of what anyone says. And the reality is that the central moral value of modern multicultural societies like Australia is freedom. The right of individuals to determine the course of their own lives according to their own needs and their own values. And that's at least in part why surrendering yourself to another is so jolly hard. It feels like you are swimming against a raging tide that just is coming at you all the time. But that's not the only reason it's hard. For there's not just a raging tide that's coming at you, but secondly, there's a raging tide inside you that will not submit to this surrender to another, an internal drive inside us that will not stop. It besets every human heart. And far from being unique to our time, it dates back to the very beginning of time. Indeed, this internal drive is detailed in the Bible on page 3. That's where it begins. In fact, you can actually read your Bible like a history of the modern self. The first 2 chapters detail our origins. We were dependent on God for joy and happiness, for our identity and survival. And they speak of a relationship between God as us, as father and children. They speak of God's provision for humanity and that in every way we're designed to be like God. But then on page 3, the Bible speaks of how an alternate way of being human was offered on a platter. And it was accepted. And ever since then, it's been pursued with vigor by everyone. Now look with me at Genesis chapter 3 again, beginning at verse 1. Where the serpent, who was more crafty than all the wild animals the Lord God had made, said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "Oh, well, no, we may eat from fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that's in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it." Actually, God didn't say that bit, but she decided to add that bit because she thought she was free to add to God's word and declare her own authority and be free to do whatever she wanted. And then you'll die if you do that, she said. "You'll not certainly die," Satan said. "For God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." And so they looked at the fruit. They assessed it as beneficial. They exerted their freedom and they ate it. And you might say that Adam and Eve, having rejected an authority external to themselves, believed that their existence would improve dramatically by exerting and asserting their freedom. That they made a moral judgment according to their personal preference. They rebelled against their given identity to pursue an identity based on personal freedom. And they became like God. The irony, of course, was that they were already like God in the best sense, made in his image and likeness. But in this very moment in history, Satan alleged that God was depriving humanity of our highest perfection, and we put our faith in Satan. And in his words, we took control of our own existence, and having been cast out of God's presence, we set off to cut our own way in the world, and the freedom to be yourself started here. See, having been anchored to God as the one who defined us and purposed us, we pulled up that anchor, and now every person is free and on their own journey, looking for a place to be anchored. We're all looking for our own version of a solid, secure self, looking for something to define us, something to steady us, somewhere we can be anchored. And I tell you, there is something delightful about this. You know, you can be you. You can do you. You can make you in any form you wish to make yourself. The freedom here turns human life into something wonderful and majestic and dignifying. We all have power ourselves to pursue our own happiness in whatever way we want. You can anchor yourself to anything or to nothing, and no one can stop you because you are untethered and floating and free to create in whatever way you want. It's delightfully visionary. But I tell you what, it's not working. And whether you've come here today as a believer or an unbeliever, I reckon you know this. That's not working. The pursuit of ultimate happiness through ultimate freedom is not making us free. It's actually making us less human than we ever were. Matt Damon, whose whole career has been leveraged off characters who struggle to find their true identity, has himself struggled to find his true identity. Despite the millions of dollars that secure his life, he never feels secure about what comes next or even what is. And he said at one point, so much of what makes Jason Bourne interesting is that he embodies an internal struggle we all have. Am I a good guy? Am I a bad guy? What is the secret behind my identity, he said. Social researcher Hugh Mackay made the observation that in places like Sydney, many people are in the grip of a utopia complex, a world we dream of and think we're entitled to with outcomes that are always positive. But few of us are anywhere near close to finding such a world, because to build such a utopia requires God-like powers to sustain. And actually what happens is we all end up tired, or burnt out, worn out, or exhausted. Because it's just too hard. And we're always becoming human, but never arriving. Indeed, nobody ever arrives because there's no destination to arrive at. The reality is that we're all constantly pretending that we've got it together, but actually, we're just searching, expressing, defining, redefining, striving to establish an identity by doing things or making declarations about who we are as people, and none of it actually satisfies. And this is where work starts to come into it for people in the Western world like us. Because our work, whether that be paid or unpaid, whether that be part-time or casual or full-time, even ministry work, it all has the tendency to become a significant part of the way we understand ourselves, the way we value ourselves, the way we identify ourselves. It fills the void, and our work can actually anchor us. And then it tells us that the number of people who you supervise and the size of your pay packet all speak to your value. And if you increase the number of people you supervise and increase the size of your pay packet, you'll be increasing your value as a person. Go for that promotion. Jump over that person. Jump here, jump there. And the more we're winning at life with zeros and people underneath us, the more we're being ultimately human. And our work gives us meaning and significance. And it's best, it proclaims, you matter. You are something. You can be somewhere. But I tell you, all this is problematic. For when the ladder is not climbed, or when the pay packet doesn't rise, or when unemployment strikes, or underemployment strikes, or your work is just tiring, or horrible, or hopeless, or doesn't seem to be going anywhere, when the rug is pulled out from under you and you land on your backside, inevitably you will ask the question, what is my value as a human? And it happens to everyone. For many people, a humiliating and unspoken gap actually opens up between your actual self and your desired self, and you end up thoroughly shaken. Shaken by all of life's struggles and crushed under life's disappointments. And so we self-medicate with alcohol, with drugs, with sugar, with all manner of things that we can get our hands on, pornography, YouTube rabbit holes, whatever you can find to get your mind off your plight. And yet the crazy thing is that it's those very things that hold us in this perpetual cycle of actually searching for a firm foundation, because they provide us with just enough reason to get back out of bed the next day without actually curing us in any way, shape or form. And let me tell you, Christians are not immune from any of this, because too often we stand on the fence and we're sort of only all for thee and only all for me, sort of trusting in God but trusting in myself all at the same time. And like the rest, we can find ourselves all at sea, unanchored and struggling and self-medicating. And with no firm ground upon which to build an identity, for many, the result is catastrophic levels of depression and anxiety, despite right now us living in the most materially prosperous and secure world and land that has ever existed. It's all evidence that this Western world way of living and thinking is just not working. So what can be done? Well, I want to bring you again to Jesus. Like Adam and Eve, Jesus was given an opportunity to pull up his anchor, to pursue his own self. For Satan came to Jesus as well, in the midst of weakness and strife and struggle and hunger, at a very point when we would understand Jesus questioning the goodness of God. He'd been in the desert hungry for 40 days. You would understand if he'd started to question the goodness of God at that point in time. And the devil says to him in Matthew chapter 4, if you are the Son of God, if you are the one who's so powerful, Jesus, you're the most powerful human who's ever walked upon this world. If you are the Son of God, if that's really you, it's time to exert some self, Jesus. It's about time to show some freedom. Take your own authority into your hands. Make these stones become bread. Feed yourself because you can. But Jesus says, it is written, I have an anchor. I have a place. I have a person. And he has said this, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of God. Now the devil is clever and sneaky. And so the devil takes him to the holy city and has him stand up on the highest point of the temple. And the devil goes, well, if you're going to start quoting Jesus, well, quoting God, then I'll quote God as well. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and they will lift you up in their hands so that you will not strike your foot against a stone. Get God to prove to you how valuable you are. And otherwise, then you'll be free and you'll see. But Jesus says, no, I'm anchored. He says, it is also written, Do not put the Lord your God to the test. And so then the devil takes him to a very high mountain and shows him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And knowing that God plans to give the kingdom to Jesus, that Jesus would be the king of the kingdom, Satan says, come on, it can be yours and I'll give it to you. Forget anyone else. Take what is rightfully yours for you. And Jesus says, away from me, Satan, for it is written, I am anchored. Worship the Lord and serve him only. Jesus entirely surrenders himself to his Father, to the one who knows him. And the love God expressed in his word was his firm foundation. And so, in the face of this, he was not shaken. He looks outwards and upwards to be sure, to his certain anchor point, and he finds peace and rest because in knowing God, he knows himself. He knows his life. In being personally known by God, he can rest secure that despite life's ongoing trials, he belongs somewhere. He belongs to someone, and nothing can ever take that away. Jesus knows that he is loved. Jesus knows that he is valued. Jesus knows that he has a place. And the beauty of this is that Jesus wants to open your eyes and show you who he is and anchor you in that same love. By faith in him, you too can be known by God. You can rest secure that despite life's ongoing trials, you belong somewhere and you belong to someone. And nothing can ever take that away. Jesus came to say to you, you are loved. You are valued. You have a place with him. And no matter where you've been, no matter what you have done, what version of self you've pursued and how vigorously you've pursued it, God wants you to restore your humanity and give you peace. God wants you to be fully known, and he brings this about through the death of Jesus upon the cross. For it is there that you die to self, literally handing yourself over to be crucified. It's there at the cross that you are newly created. The old has gone and the new comes. It is because of the cross that you find yourself united with Christ, united in his death. And it's through the cross that you become a child of God, being known by him and belonging to him. So the cross is both your defining moment and your moment of truth. Will you accept all that Jesus has done for you and become for you right there at the cross? As Paul says in Galatians 2, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live in the body, I live by faith to the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So the cross changes everything about who you are. It fundamentally shifts your identity and your life purpose because you know him and are known by him, and you're able and free to participate in the work of God in the world. It's why Paul says to the Colossians in Colossians 3, whatever you do in word or deed, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, giving glory, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Because whom we belong to makes all the difference in the world. If we belong to ourselves, we are radically but hopelessly free. But if we belong to God by receiving Jesus as Lord and Savior, we become radically hope-filled humans. There's no need for you to find or express your identity when you belong to God, because you don't need affirmation from other humans to know that you're loved and to know that you're valuable. Because you are a precious, purposeful, powerful human. Because you know the God of the universe. And you're known by him as his child. And so we live our true selves when we stand transparently before God, both loving and being loved, both knowing him and being known, both feeling his grace and gazing upon his grace. And it is your standing before God in grace that makes you real and whole. And no matter how uncertain or disorienting or alienating the world may become, you'll never be lost because God knows you. And he's in charge and in control of the whole world, but he loves you and he's got you in his hand. So when you trust in and lose yourself in Christ, you can become your true self. The self that God has created you to be. For as Jesus says in Matthew 16, whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. So if we can just calm ourselves down a bit and get away from the relentless pursuit of self and just be ourselves in Christ, then you will be free to create and work and rest and play and love and delight and weep and lament with every ounce of personality and gifting that God has given you. You will be set free to bring all your abilities and strengths and every possibility to the fore, but for the glory of God. And for the benefit of others, because God loves you as you are, not for what you can do. God loves you as you are, not for what you can become or are becoming. Now, where do you start with all this? Well, I'd suggest that you start by doing the most subversive and radical thing possible. And that is, you engage in the daily orientation of listening to God and talking to God, of accepting an external authority to you and leaning into that most defining relationship, even as you relate with others. You pray every morning that God would open your eyes to your value in Him and enable you to orient your life around that true reality because you belong to Jesus. And by his Spirit, he will assure you of his love and his eternal purposes. And he will make you and shape you to be wholeheartedly willing to live for him. Now, I know that you came for a sermon on work. And so where does this touch our work? Well, I reckon too often the pressure upon 17-year-olds to fill in the UAC form and choose your career right then and there in about September of year 12, the pressure on uni students to choose the right job, the right option, the pressure on workers to choose the right moment to transition, all of those things too often turn into an existential crisis because our world says all your meaning and all your value is all going to be lodged on what you do for work. And in our quest to discover the right options, we turn inward, often with the help of careers advisors or recruiters, hoping to discern something about our personality and identity that will point to answers. But the problem with all of this is that the focus of our decision-making process is ourselves again. We consider our skills and passions and experiences, but a love for others. And the plans of God rarely figure in our plans because we're told our career is about me and I've got to find my meaning in it. But if you start with the radical and subversive understanding that your work, whatever that work is, will not provide you with personal meaning, that it will not provide you with value as a person, that it will not provide you with an anchor point, because all those things only come from God. If you start with that, then everything changes. We still need to know our skills and abilities, but as we consider what work we should do, you'll ask, how can I best honor God with who He's made me? And how can I best support my family and my church, my neighbours, my city, my world. You'll ask, what do others need? Because in God's economy, others matter. And your service of others matter. They actually obligate you. And this is why I think first and foremost, every Christian person should ask if vocational ministry is for them. Because whatever stage of life you're at, there is no greater need in the world than people knowing Jesus. And if vocational ministry is not for you, then consider how you can support gospel work and your family and the world around you, given who God has made you. But can you see that anchoring yourself to God actually frees you from the tyranny and all the crises associated with work? Whatever job enables you to care for your family and is honourable and serves your neighbours is a good job. And work simply does not and cannot define your value or even determine your purpose in life. Being in Christ, being known by God and belonging to Him has done all that completely. So work, therefore, in whatever form you do it, is simply the good thing you do today as you seek to honour God and love your family. And as you do the good work that God has called you to do, that's week one of the series. In this frustrated world, that was week two of the series, well, then you can rest in the reality that you are known by God. And whether you choose to be a cleaner or a bus driver, you will know that you do just as much good in the world as a teacher or a nurse or a prime minister, because it's all done in honor of God, who made you. And who wants you to serve the people around you. And you'll work hard and honourably, but you'll do it because you want to honour God. But note that anchoring your value in Christ won't always make your work fun. It won't always make your work easy. It won't always make your workplace happy, a happy experience. But also when you're anchored in Jesus, you won't expect that of your work. Rather, you will say, work is the good thing that I do today as I seek to honour God and love my neighbours. And I know that God might have a different plan for me tomorrow. And I'm still going to trust Him on that day as well. Now that all sounds pretty simple, right? It's not simple. There is a radical mind shift required for most of us here. God isn't seeking from you today a change of behaviour. He wants you to find your fundamental identity in being known by Him. So will you wake up tomorrow and orient yourself to reality? Leave behind the idea that your work defines your worth. And rather, adopt the idea that your work is done to give God glory and to benefit others. You know, as you do that, the way you do your work, whatever it is, might have to change. The work you do might have to change. And there may be other things that need to change as well, but let me tell you this. That if you do make that change in yourself, then it might just be that you actually change the world. How about we pray? Lord God, help us to hear and trust your word. Lord God, help us to hear and trust that you love us, that your son's death on the cross for us shows that we are valued more than anything by you. Help us to orient our lives around the way you see us. Help us to trust in you alone, knowing that we will not be shaken. We ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Hello.
Hey, Rosie.
Thanks. For that, Nigel, I've got lots of questions. I'm going to start with the top one.
Okay.
If you have spent your whole life trying to make a certain version of yourself, how do you suddenly change? I want to change, but don't know how.
Yeah, excellent, excellent question. So I think three things. Number one, start by praying. Pray because God is powerful and God does incredibly miraculous and marvelous things. And he promises to work by his Spirit to actually change our hearts and to shape us to be more and more like Jesus, that we might bear the fruit of the Spirit. And so I would pray that God would actually work in you to make that change, first and foremost. Secondly, I think I would work hard to get clear in terms of what actually God wants for you, because actually rewiring your whole brain and approach to life is not going to be something that you're going to be able to do overnight. And so actually, you know, get clear on what God wants for you. Lots of great ways to do that. But I think linked into that is the third thing I would say is actually find a group of people to gather around you and to pray with you and to actually help you reshape yourself to be more like Jesus. And you can do that in a growth group. You can do that in a prayer triplet. You can do that in any number of different ways. But I think you need to be praying, knowing, gathering with others for help in order to, yeah, find your way.
Thanks, Nigel. More work-focused again. As a Christian, what does healthy ambition look like at work? What are some ways we can check our own ambition as we navigate the challenges of the workplace?
Yeah. I think healthy ambition looks like actually seeking to be able to use the gifts and skills that God has given you to serve Him and not to serve yourself. And I think the way that you can work that out is actually to be really reflective upon your real motives and thoughts, which I don't think many of us ever do. When was the last time you actually sat down by yourself and maybe got out a journal or even just thought to yourself, what am I doing in life? Why am I doing that thing? Has there ever been a moment where you've actually just sort of paused and reflected upon yourself? For some of you, you may have done it. For some of you, you'll be thinking, how do I even do that? And I think that that's a good way to start to decode what's going on inside your head, is for us to become more reflective and to slow our lives down a little bit, to eke out some time to actually think. But also, I don't think it's wrong for Christians to actually progress in organisations. So if you have the skills to actually be a school principal, I don't think Christians have to stay as school teachers. But that you would pursue being a school principal because in your honest heart of hearts, you want to actually honour God in that. If you are a nurse and you think to yourself, I could run this entire hospital and honour God and actually have time for serving Him and loving my neighbour and other bits and pieces, then you bust a move and do whatever training you need in order to actually become the manager of the entire hospital and absolutely go for it. I don't think there's anything wrong with Christians actually progressing in work, but there is everything wrong with us progressing in work because we think that gives us value. And I think that what you see in the best of bosses, if you look at the top of the bosses, is actually the sort of person who is, as perhaps James said last week, willing to actually do whatever is required to make work happen and shows honour and respect to all the people throughout the organisation, doesn't just look for validation and value in the relationships and in the things that are happening inside that workplace for them. We've all seen people who end up in positions as bosses, either your direct boss at the moment, who you just know, every time I go to work at par five or every time I go to work at, you know, wherever I work, it's like that dude who is, I don't know the dude at par five, I shouldn't talk about him because some of you do work there. But anyway, every time you go to work, wherever you work, in whatever random workplace you work in, you'll know those bosses who just love exerting their power so that they will feel powerful and so that they'll be valued in that position. And I reckon as Christians, we ought to feel a repulsion against that. But if we find ourselves in that position, we need to think to ourselves, how do I actually love and care for those people? Because the person nine rungs below me is just as valuable as me. And it's beautiful in an organization where a Christian person is the head, and what you see is the person who is, you know, picking up the kids' stuff in the playground after lunch that's just been, the playground's been trashed, actually has as much value in that whole place as the head of the school. And that's where it all plays out beautifully. So I think ambition's not wrong, but the reason you seek to progress, you've got to be honest with yourself. And you'll seek that as you reflect upon what you're doing.
Thanks, Nigel. There's lots of other really good questions, and if you're okay with that, I'd encourage people to come and ask you afterwards, or ask each other and discuss them. But for someone who is looking to sort of read more about this and find out more, do you happen to have a book recommendation?
Oh, look, I do, and I left it down there. Shall I go and get it?
Yeah,
I reckon. I'll go and get it. Hold on just a moment.
Anticipation grows.
Dun, dun, dun. I read a whole stack of stuff in preparing for tonight, and I reckon this is the best of the books that you can find. I'm just showing it to the camera so Matthew doesn't get me in trouble later. There it is, Matthew. And it is called How to Find Yourself and Why Looking Inward is Not the Answer, by a guy called Brian Rosner, who is a guy who lectured me at college. He has interacted with, if you have read stuff by Carl Truman in this area, he's interacted with Carl Truman as well. But How to Find Yourself and Why Looking Inward is Not the Answer. I'll put a picture of this in the socials for you to be able to see. And I reckon that your next birthday, if you were to ask for this book for your birthday and to read it, you might well get the best present that you can possibly get to help you actually completely decode and live well inside this crazy Western world that we're all living and breathing inside.
Love it. I'm going to pray as the band comes up. Please join me. Heavenly Father, thank you that we can know for certain that when we put all of our trust in you, we will not be shaken. Please help us to lose our life to find it in you. Lord, please help us to have time spending every day listening to you from your word, the Bible, and speaking to you in prayer. Father, please help us to shine as bright lights for you in workplaces, wherever and whatever they look like. Help us to look radical to those around us. Help us to point people to you and to your Son, Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Can I say, too, if you put your name on a question, I'll send you an answer to your question on Messenger this week. So wow. If you didn't put your name in and you now want to put your name on, feel free to do that.
Wow.